Wow. Wasn't that great? Oh, come on. Show them that was great. The scripture just said, speaking to one another in songs and psalms, and we had a lot of that. Thanks, Bob, and your team for leading us in worship, and the trio, and the offertory, and all of your singing. My goodness, I sat up here at the front and enjoyed it so thoroughly. Matter of fact, that's kind of what I'm going to be talking about today a little bit. We've been talking about being a church. Well, the characteristics of a healthy church. We are fortunate this morning to be able to come here and sit and worship. I don't know how many of you watched the CBC News this morning, but two churches in Africa were attacked this morning during worship service. In one service, they threw a grenade into the church doors, and the thing exploded, and the church caught on fire. In the other incident, they threw a smoke bomb into the middle of a service, and of course, the smoke started going, and people rushed out the door, and there they were, standing outside with their guns and just shooting them down with all they possibly could. And here we are, in peace and quietness. We need to be grateful, folks, that we don't have to live with that kind of stuff yet. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us. So while we have the opportunity, we need to be a healthy church, because we have that possibility. Did you also know that today is a very special day for the UK? Who knows why? Who knows why? Okay, honey, say it. William. First anniversary of Kate and William. A year ago today, they got married. So they're celebrating today. And it's also the celebration of the Queen's Jubilee. So all kinds of celebrations. We are celebrating that we can gather and worship here in the quietness of this time. So we talk first of all about empowering leadership, being a healthy church. And that means that people with giftedness have the opportunity to in fact do ministry under the umbrella of the leadership of the congregation. That leads to a healthy church. People involved in their dreams, people involved spiritually in their areas of giftedness. Then we also talked last Sunday, very briefly, about having a gift-oriented ministry. And we talked about being in shape, a church that's in shape with the giftedness of the body of believers. And if I get that on there we go. Spiritual gifts that you have that God has given you in the first place, and you've returned them to God. And then what do you have a heart for? What is your ability to do? What is your personality for? What kind of experiences in your life have led you to the area where you're at? But above all, we need to be concerned about the fact that we're there where God wants us. And that's even apart from the giftedness that God has given us. For example, you have a new pastor couple coming. Whatever you do, don't put them in a box. The search committee has been looking. They have been searching for a couple that kind of fits some of the things that the church needs. But the Holy Spirit also has plans besides your search committee, folks. And so you need to make sure you do not put your new pastor couple in a box. Let God do His work through them in your lives and mine. And we need to allow that privilege of everyone within the body, looking forth and discerning the giftedness of the body. And so as we've gone through, there's your empowering leadership. Boy, this thing's out of whack, isn't it? There we go. Empowering leadership, gift-oriented ministry. And today I want to move out to number 3, passionate spirituality. Just give me time. I'll get there. There we are. It's been a long time since I've been teaching. You don't know how to work these things anymore. What do you have a passion for? If I were to ask you, tell me what you have a real passion for. Is it, what have we got going? We've got the hockey playoffs going. Do you have a passion for any team left in the hockey playoffs? Do you have a passion to make a lot of money? Do you have a passion for cooking? Do you have a passion for going on holidays? Do you have a passion for gossip? Do you have a passion for eating? What's your passion? You have a passion for cars and vehicles and new tractors and things like that. What is it that you have a passion for? The scripture today was Luke 10:27. Thou shalt. That's a command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you have a passion for that? Or is that one of those things that gets left on the back burner? I remember reading the story of a church that had an accident. There's a Lutheran church sitting right across from us where we live in Winkler. And they had a fire apparently last Christmas. And so they didn't have services there for quite a while, but they're back there now. But they had a fire in the church. That reminds me of the church that actually caught fire. And the whole community came out there to watch this church burn. And one of the locals down there said, imagine. That's the first time I've ever seen that church on fire. What's our passion for? Is our passion for the church? Why do you come to church? Do you come to church to be blessed? Do you have a passion for the Word of God? Do you have a passion for the music? Do you have a passion for Scripture? Or do you have a passion to come here and criticize everything that's going to happen? Because they didn't do it the way you thought they should do it. What's your passion? A church that's healthy shows a passion for why they're there. This morning I was blessed by the whole service, the story and everything. To me, I felt a passion this morning. And I think that's the way every Sunday morning should be. There should be a passion. So what's your passion for? I remember when I was going to seminary, my wife and I made it a habit to go and visit different churches, because when you're a pastor, you don't get that chance very often. You're usually in your own church. Anyway, so we went to visit a lot of churches, and down south in Fresno, California, where the seminary was that I was attending, there were a number of black congregations. So one Sunday morning, we decided to go to a black congregation. And of course, this is California, so it's warm, even if it's wintertime. And we parked we pulled onto the yard, and before I could even look for an empty parking space, here's this big dark guy standing on the parking lot, and he's just waving me on, and he's got this great big grin on his face. So we moved around the parking lot, and there was another man over there waving me over to another place. And when we finally parked and stopped and got out of the vehicle, he was right there, gave us a handshake, welcomed us, and gave us a bulletin. I said, whew, that's not a bad place to be, you know that? Man, those people had a passion. So then we walked inside, and man, everybody came and greeted us and shook our hand and smiled and told us to welcome. Mind you, we were the only white face around. They had a passion for what they were involved in, people. We got in there, boy, and I tell you, that preacher got up and he started preaching, and it didn't take long, and the people in the front row started getting on the feet. Preach it, brother, preach it. And they'd stand up there, and the more they said that, the more he got into it, and oh, man, was there a passion going on in that church. What's your passion? A healthy church will show passion for why they're here. Otherwise, you might as well stay at home and watch the hockey game if there's no passion. Or if I've come just to criticize everything that's happening here. So what is my passion? I need to illustrate something here. I don't know if you can read that, but I'll read it for you just in case you can't. You see, some people respond this way. We'll even give you 5 years to pay for it. What could be more fair? Nothing. Where do I sign? Isn't it beautiful? And just think, no down payment, 30 years to pay. We'll even put the closing cost and the insurance in your payment. All we ask is, where do we sign? Oh, there's a passion going on there. But they're not finished yet. You're getting a real buy here. Nothing down, 36 months to pay, and almost no interest, just 18%. Where do I sign? Where are the keys? What you gonna do with what you got? Now, about our expanded church program. It'll require the support of every one of us. How about $4 a week for 52 weeks from you? What? Tie myself down for 52 weeks? No, sir, not me. I never pledge. No, sir, that's suicide. The future's too insecure. No, sir, not me. Where's your passion? How about all those new things that we want, that we sign up for so glibly and so easily? Is that the only place where our passion is? Or do we have a passion for the Word? Do we have a passion for spirituality? Do we have a passion for our fellow believers? Where's your passion? Or maybe there isn't any passion. I have a question for you. Who's here today? And so the question is to you. Where is your passion? Then, there are three things when it comes to passionate spirituality. There's the principle, the precept, and the preference. And I've mentioned this to you before already. See, we get passionate about certain things. We should be passionate about the principle. That's where we should be passionate. And what is the principle? A principle is like John 14:6, where the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a principle. Because it's solid rock. And I don't care what anybody says to you. No one's coming to the Father except through Jesus. Do I hear an amen? See? Now that's a principle. So we should have a passion for that. Then there's the precept. And the precept was our scripture for this morning. Luke 10:27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's a precept. That's a precept given in Scripture that we are told to live by. But you and I can decide whether we're going to live by it or not. That's our decision. That's a precept that the Bible gives us. Do we have a passion for precepts as well? And then there's preference. And a favorite preference that has become a problem in our churches is the music. And we have a lot of people that have an incredible passion for music as though it's a principle. This kind of music is right and this kind of music is wrong. No, it isn't, folks. No, it isn't. This kind of music is what I like and this kind of music is what I don't like. But that's not a principle. It's what I like and don't like. So it's a preference. But we often show greater passion for our preferences than we do for principles. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when we emphasize preferences over principles, we don't have a healthy church. We don't. Our passion needs to be for the principles and not for the preferences. Does that mean that I have to like all music? No, I don't, because I don't like all music either. But I don't make it a principle. I simply share, this is what I like and this is what I don't like. End of story. So do I live with music that I don't like? You better believe it, I do. I often live with music I don't like because some of my friends like it, and I don't want to break those relationships. And so that's okay. And so that's another thing that we need to remember ourselves, to have passionate spirituality. Okay, let's move on to the next one. And this one is called functional structures. And I don't even know if I have the video up here or not. Probably not. Functional structures. What are functional structures? A church that is healthy is going to have structures that work. And functional structures, for example, how does your church operate? Do you have an eldership? Do you have a council? Do you have a board? Do you have deacons? Do you have... Those are functional structures within a church. Do you have a Sunday school committee? Do you have a music committee? Do you have a program committee? Do you have a finance committee? Oh, I've already listed 10, haven't I? See what I mean? We get into functional structures, and the functional structures in a church become an end in themselves. You have no idea, congregation, how many churches I've gone into, and I always read the Constitution before I come in. And I've read the church constitution, and guess what I've discovered? Within no time when I'm in the church, the Constitution has become the Bible instead of the Bible. Well, what does the Constitution say? I'm sorry. The question should be, well, what does the Bible say? Not, what does the Constitution say? Does that mean constitutions are bad? No, not at all. We all need guidance and parameters. So that's not the issue. The issue is we make it far too important. And then all of a sudden the Constitution says this and this and this. And so we have people who don't fit in here, and we don't know what to do with them, because the Constitution hasn't said anything. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't give us parameters for how to run the church. You know what the Bible talks about? The Bible talks about how to do ministry. And it leaves it up to each individual church what kind of a program setting they're going to use to do that. And that's why we have so much arguing in churches about how to do it. Oh, but we did it like this for 40 years. Surely you're not going to ask us to change now. And that's what happens. And we stick to those things and we get into a rut. Do you remember what I told you a rut was the other day? What's a rut? Anyone remember what I said it was? Exactly, Peter. It's a grave with the ends blown out. That's what a rut is. And you'd be amazed at how many ruts we can get into in the church. And then that's not a healthy church. Why? Because we're arguing about these things that the Bible doesn't even talk about. It left the structures up to us. I said this to somebody the other day. I said to them, when the horse is dead, get off. You see, often our structures that we have in the church don't do what they're supposed to do. But because we've had them so long, we keep sitting on that horse. And it's dead. It's not doing anything anymore. But we stay on it because we've done it this way all our lives. So you have to understand me, people. I'm not pushing any particular one. But all I'm saying is, does the structure of the church, any church, does it fulfill what the church is there for? Is it efficient, or are we spinning a lot of wheels? You know what a good question is to ask? This is NHL playoffs. The only team that's going to win is the one that puts the puck in the net the most times. Did you know that? So my question to the church is, are we putting the puck in the net? Not how good do the players look. Not how many players do you have on your team. None of that counts. Are we as a church putting the puck in the net? In other words, are we efficiently doing the ministry that God called us to do as a church? And I think that's a question that we simply need to ask ourselves, because if we are, that makes for a healthy church. You know, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I don't think there's a single farmer in this church that still farms the way his dad did 50 years ago. I think every farmer has improved his equipment and he's kept up with the times. I don't think there's a single wife in this church that still does exactly this, has the same kitchen utensils that her mother had 50 years ago. We keep up with the utensils. We are willing to change when it comes to our personal lives. We're not willing to change when it comes to the operation of the church. Why is that? I have a hard time understanding that. And so, you know, I'm just throwing that out to us. Are we driving the same cars we did 50 years ago? Are we using the same mode of travel we did 50 years ago? When I was up in Yellowknife, I had the privilege of having a ride on a couple of dog sled teams. Wow. I thought to myself, this is great. Phenomenal. What do you do when you get to a spot where there's absolutely no snow? You stop in a hurry. You see? So no, we don't use that method. Now, the winter we've had down here and the spring we're having, dog sleds wouldn't do us any good out there, you see? And so, okay, we change. We drive a car, or we drive a truck, or a motorcycle, or whatever it is that we drive. But we're willing to change. So let me just conclude that part with this. Church structures are never an end in themselves. Church structures are a means to an end. It's only a tool. And so as you work that through as a church, remember, it's only a tool. So don't be afraid to change it. It's okay. The sky isn't going to fall just because you made a little change. Matter of fact, I wonder if any of us would ever consider the fact that unexpected changes are opportunities in disguise. God sometimes brings a change into my life to give me an opportunity of something he wants me to either do or experience. And so I shouldn't be afraid of change. My change is happening constantly. And every time I look in a mirror, I'm reminded of what's changing in my life. Characteristic number 5. Do we have inspiring worship? I don't know if I have that one on here or not. Doesn't matter. I can use the words, inspiring worship. You know what that means. Ephesians 5:18 says this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do we have an inspiring worship service? Now, when I talk about a worship service, I'm not talking about only the music. So often, that's what we consider. But an inspiring worship service has inspiration throughout the service. There's inspiration in the welcome in that foyer. There's a feeling of, yeah, I want to be here. There's inspiration as you get together. There's inspiration in whatever music you do for that part. There's inspiration as the offering is taken. And people bless the church during the offering time. There's inspiration there. There's inspiration in the preaching. There's inspiration in the announcements. and in the scripture reading? Is it an inspiring worship service? If I lived here, would I want to come to this church? And so do we have inspiring worship services? I know some churches where people have a terrible time leaving for the weekend because they're going to miss the church service. Because they're so into being inspired, being encouraged, being taught with fellow believers that they just can't miss it. That's an inspiring worship service. So let's not call it only the singing. Is there vitality? Is there authenticity? Is there hope? Do I leave this place having been inspired and feeling like I need to go and I need to do something? So do I come to meet God or do I come to criticize? It's up to me. I can make that decision. I recall a fellow in one of the churches I was at, and I may have shared this with you once already. I was in charge of youth in that church, and so every so often we would have a youth service in the evening on a Sunday night. And when that happened, of course, the youth music was a little beyond what some of the people in the church had wanted, and we had the drums and the guitars and the body movement and stuff like that. By the way, I need to apologize maybe, but I'm the kind of a guy that when music starts, maybe this is a sin, my body starts to move. I don't know if any of you have noticed that, but when music starts, my body starts to move. That's the way I'm built. And I don't try and deny it because I think that's how God built me. It's an innate thing. Is there something wrong with that? I don't think so. I look through the Bible and I often see where the people in the Bible were dancing and shouting and all kinds of things. So it's okay, as long as it doesn't become repulsive to other people, I suppose. But anyway, some of that was going on, and after the service, one of the gentlemen in the church came to me and he just kind of quietly said, and we were clapping and stuff like that, and he kind of quietly said, so, you know, I really took offense to the clapping. And I said, oh, why? And he said, well, I don't need to clap. I am happy and joyful inside, and inside I am clapping for all I'm worth. I looked him right in the eye and I said, you know what, brother? You carry on clapping inside. Did I tell you not to clap inside? And he said, no. I said, then don't tell us not to clap outside. You see, if you have the liberty to clap inside, we have the liberty to clap outside, right? I mean, what are we going with here? See, and that's what I'm talking about when I say, do we have inspiring services? Or do we keep it all so inside? You know, some of the same people that are sitting out here, if I took you to a hockey game, I know exactly how much passion and excitement there would be. And yet you come into this church and I don't see it. And I'm saying, why not? We should be more passionate about Christ and what he's done for us than we should be about a hockey game. And I know some people say, yeah, but in the church, I agree. There are times in the church where we need to be humble and reverent before the Lord. I don't disagree with that at all. There are also times in the church when we need to show our exuberance and our passion for the God who saved us from eternal damnation. And we need to show that. And we shouldn't be so terribly reserved in our expression of our spirituality. You know what, folks? Makes for a healthy church. You've probably discovered by now, I don't mind laughing in church. And I don't think God minds it either. You know that? I really don't. And so, as we become a healthy church, there needs to be a balance, yes, but as we become a healthy church, it's going to show in the body. It's going to show in the body here It's going to show in every aspect of what we do. It's going to show in the foyer. It's going to show as we greet one another. It's going to show as we have compassion for one another and as we stand with one another through difficult times. It's going to show the kind of passion and the kind of inspiring worship services that we have. And I want to conclude this morning with just a little illustration, just to show all of us how this can work. Now, on your left, you'll notice I've written down program style, focus, ministry motivation, worship, music, sermons, support, and sayings. Now I want to show you how the different age groups in our world treat all of those. So, if you're a builder, in other words, if you were born between 1920 and 1945, this is how you will look at those programs. Program style, you like it formal. Focus style, you like programs. Ministry motivation, it's a sense of duty. We do this because we're Christians and we need to. Worship style, reverence. I was talking about that a minute ago. Kind of music we have, hymns. Sermons, expository. Exegete the word. Support, missions. And sayings, are you sure? That's how those people see Christianity and church. Okay, now let me move over. How about the boomers? They were born between 1946 and 1964. When it comes to program style, they like it more relational. Not so much duty. When it comes to focus, they like people, not programs. When it comes to ministry motivation, they like personal satisfaction rather than a sense of duty. When it comes to worship, they want it to be interactive, not just hymns. There needs to be more. When it comes to sermons, they like to know how to. You expound the word, now tell us how to. What do we do with that? When it comes to support, they support people, not necessarily missions, but the people could be in missions. And when it comes to sayings, you know what they say? Just do it. Just do it. Quit the mucking around. Quit all the boards. Quit all the, you know, just do it. Okay. Now, and then we go to the list over here, those that were born between 1965 and 1984. When it comes to program style, they like it spontaneous. Right now. Let's have a lot of energy. Right now. When it comes to focus, community. When it comes to ministry motivation, challenge us. When it comes to worship, high energy. That's what makes it bounce. When it comes to music, praise songs. When it comes to sermons, speak to issues. When it comes to support, they support causes. When it comes to sayings, whatever. Whatever. Now, what about all those people? I don't have the statistics for after 1984. Then you have the Gen Xers, and then you have the XYZers, and the list goes on and on. Now, do you notice something here, people? Did you notice that we don't have a church of only those that were born between 20 and 45, and those that were born between 46 and 64, and those born between 65 and 84? God took all of these ages, and then he plunked them down here in Glen Cross Church, and he said, okay, now all you guys with all your different ideas, now you work together. You go ahead and do it. I challenge you. That's what God says. See? And so we come into church, and those of us that were born early, like me, we think, this is the best, isn't it? Of course it is, because it's us. And then the next generation comes and says, you got to be kidding me. This is best over here, because that's how we feel. And the list goes on and on. And then God sits up there and he's chuckling. And he's saying, you know what? I put all of you in the church. I want you to learn to work together, all of you. I want you old guys to work together with the young guys. And I want you young guys to work together with those middler guys. And you know what, people? If you get all the age groups working together, that's going to take change. That's going to take give and take. That's going to take forgiveness. That's going to take understanding. That's going to take all of that. But you know what? You are going to have a healthy church, which means that I and all those my age have to let some things go. Sure, they were good back then, but maybe they don't relate anymore. And those in the next generations are going to have to let some things go. And all these high-fired young people are going to have to let some things go. Do you understand what I'm saying? None of us have a corner on God's command to do ministry. That's why he has the church. And us old guys will relate to certain people. The middlers will relate to others. The young people will relate to others. But we bring them all together in church. And we communicate and we fellowship and we bless one another, even in our weirdness. Why? Because we're a healthy church. That's why. And that's God's command. That's God's direction. Somebody in Sunday school said it so well this morning. When we look at the Ten Commandments and we look at the commands in the New Testament, what are the commands in the New Testament compared to the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments. And it fulfills all the ten. Do I love my neighbor as myself? Do I love that person down there as much as I love myself? Maggie and I had the privilege yesterday morning of having breakfast with a number of guys from Teen Challenge. Do I love them as much as I love you? Considering all the garbage they've been through? Bible says I'm supposed to. And so today I simply leave you with that thought. Want to be a healthy church? These are some of the things that come. And next Sunday, I hope to conclude with this series on being and becoming a healthy church the way God would want us to be. Father, I just pray now that even as we thought about all these things, you have told us that we need to be a healthy church, and you've given us some ideas as to how to be that. And now I pray that you would help us to be a healthy church, because that's your vehicle for spreading the gospel. Amen.